The book of Leviticus was written by Moses sometime between 1440 and 1400 BC, while the Israelites were wandering in the desert. At first glance, it appears to be a dense collection of lists, rules, instructions, how-tos, and don't-dos. It is difficult for a modern reader to digest, but essential in seeing how an unholy people could face a holy God. After guiding the Israelites out of Egypt, God commands them to build a tent as his dwelling place among the people. Each fabric chosen and measurement was made purposeful. In the center is the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rests. The Ark was a box to remind the Israelites of God's promise to bless them. Even with the proper space built, there is still a problem. Humanity's sin stands in contrast to God's holy and just nature. As a result, it is dangerous for impure people to be near God's holy, powerful presence. In response, God establishes patterns of sacrifice to purify the people. Above all is the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest sacrifices a goat and casts a second goat into the wilderness, a symbol of God graciously covering over and removing Israel's sin. It is this regular removal of sin that points to the coming solution to humanity's sin once and for all.
How's it going, Riv? My name is Noel, one of the pastors here, and we are in the third week of a crazy series where we're attempting to preach one sermon from every book of the Bible, from the first book, Genesis, to the last book, Revelation. And since this is week three, that means we're in the third book, and the third book is the book of Leviticus. Now, you may not have ever heard of Leviticus, but if you have, you most likely know that Leviticus is where Bible reading plans go to die. So if you have ever made a commitment to read through the Bible and you did good in Genesis and you gutted it through Exodus, you hit Leviticus and you're like, done, right? I mean, it's crazy. It's a really dense, hard book to read. I mean, there are parts in there that just feel like they're like archaic laws, like don't eat shellfish. And don't wear a garment mixed of two different types of fabric. And so I wore this shirt intentionally today because it's 100% cotton, and it drives me crazy. It drives me crazy because I iron it, and it won't stay ironed. I love my cotton poly blend, but I decided I would submit and wear 100% cotton today. I mean, right? So we read Leviticus, and we go, how does this thing apply to me? There's incredibly specific rules about sexuality and food safety, and there's a lot of blood. I mean, in the book of Leviticus, you see that there are certain sins that are worthy of the death penalty, and that all sins require some sort of death sacrifice. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to preach this book? And so the first thing I did is I sat down in my office with my Bible, and I read straight through all 27 chapters, which I had never done before. By the way, if you want a great exercise, do that. Have a strong cup of coffee or a stiff drink next to you because it'll help. But work your way through the 27 chapters. I mean, there's some bizarre stuff in here. Like, there's this sacrifice where the guys were supposed to put their fingers in blood and then put it on the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe. I mean, it's like, and then I found this passage. I have to read this to you. It just only applies to the West Side Venue pastors. And if you've ever been to the West Side Venue, you'll know what I'm talking about when I read this. It says this: if a man loses the hair of his head, he is bald, but he is clean. Every single one of our West Side Venue pastors, nothing. So, but at least they're clean. Of course, when I read this, I realized in the Hebrew, they were probably missing one word, so I've added it back in. If a man loses the hair of his head, he is bald, but he is Mr. Clean. I think that's actually what they were trying to get at. Of course, the next verse applies to people like me with a five head. You know, we used to have a forehead, now it's a five head. If he loses the hair at his hairline, he is bald on his forehead, but he is clean. So at least that is good. I mean, but the thing about it is, this is the problem with Leviticus. We read this and we're like, so what? Like, what do I do with this? And here's the thing about Leviticus. What it shows us is that God is holy, that God is clean, and that we are not. See, the fundamental core of our belief system as followers of Jesus is this. God is holy, and he is righteous, and he is pure. And because of our sin, we are none of those things. And so there's this gap between us and God that just that Leviticus makes so clear, but it calls us in our souls to long for that gap to be brought together, for there to be some way of closing this gap between us and God. Here's the context of Leviticus. Last week we met a rather unremarkable guy by the name of Moses and his brother Aaron. And we saw that God called them to lead the people out of Egypt, the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, into the desert. And as they led the people into the desert, one of the first things that God did is he gave them some expectations. He gave them something called the law. And the law was actually a set of 613 specific do's and do nots that were given to them to govern how the Israelites, the Jews, were to interact with God. And that's what the law is. And part of that law was he told them, I want you to build me a tent. He says, I want you to build me a tent, a tabernacle in which I will be worshipped. And this tent is to have a very specific design. It was something like this. In this tent, and by the way, this is how specific it was. We know that this is north, and that this is south, and that this over here is east, this is west. We know that it's lined up in that way because God said, when you put this tent down, I want you to put it down that way every time. And so this side over here, the entrance, inside the entrance of the tent was what was called the altar of the burned offering. This is where sacrifices would be made and the flesh of the animals would be burned right here on the altar. Then there was the laver, which is just a fancy way of saying sink. What that was a bowl. It was a bronze bowl made out of bronze mirrors. And so it was essentially where the water purification would happen for the priests here. And then inside of the tabernacle was another section called the holy place. And the holy place had its own entrance. And inside the entrance was the table of showbread, where there was like 12 chunks of bread symbolizing the 12 nations of the 12 tribes of Israel, and then there would be different sacrifices that would happen here. There was a lampstand, which you've seen when you look at Jewish iconography. It's got that candelabra with the seven wicks sticking up. There's that. Then there's the incense altar where incense would be burned for God, and then right here is another big, massive curtain. And then the other side of the massive curtain would be the Ark of the Covenant, which if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you're familiar with. So the Ark of the Covenant was there, and that was the most holy place. And inside the section, it was called the Holy of Holies. Now, God was not just specific about how the design of the tabernacle was to be. He was very specific about how the people of Israel were to worship God in that tabernacle. In fact, the first 9 chapters of Leviticus were incredibly detailed, talking about the sacrificial system and how the sacrifices were to be done in this tent. We find that there's 5 different kinds of offering. There's a burnt offering and a grain offering and a peace offering and a sin offering and a trespass offering. And that some of these offerings were voluntary and some of the offerings were mandatory and some of them were divided into a couple portions and some were divided into 3 portions and then some had a different purpose and some had different elements. And it's complicated and it's detailed. I just want to read one section to you from Leviticus 4 to show you this. Leviticus 4, starting in verse 3, if the anointed priest sins, which by the way implies that even the priests were going to sin, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he is to present to the Lord a young, unblemished bull as a sin offering for the sin that he has committed. He is to bring the bull to the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and slaughter it before the Lord. The anointed priest will then take some of the bull's blood and bring it into the tent of meeting, and the priest is to dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest is to apply some of the blood to the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. He must pour out the rest of the bull's blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering that is at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, the fat surrounding the entrails, all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat on them at the loins. He will also remove the fatty lobe of the liver with the kidneys, just as the fat is removed from the ox of the fellowship offering, and the priest is to burn them on the altar of the burnt offering, but the hide of the bull and all its flesh with all its head and legs and its entrails and its waist, all the rest of the bull, he must bring to a ceremonially clean place outside the camp to the ash heap and must burn it on a wood fire. It is to be burned at the ash heap. Right? Like it's that detailed. It is that specific. It is that clear. God is saying, this is exactly how I want to be worshiped. This is how you do it. In fact, to drive that point home clearly in Exodus 30, he said this. He said, you must not offer unauthorized incense on the altar. Or a burnt or grain offering, you are not to pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron is to perform the atonement ceremony for the altar, and throughout your generations, he is to perform the atonement ceremony for it once a year with the blood of the sin offering for the atonement on the horns, and the altar is especially holy to the Lord. What he is saying is, listen, this is exactly how I want to be worshipped. Do not do this in an unauthorized way. If you worship me in any way other than the ways that I am prescribing, it is unauthorized for you. Don't do that. And so then the next thing he does is he appoints his priest. You may remember Aaron. So Aaron, Moses' brother, he becomes the high priest, and his sons, who are mentioned constantly in chapters 1-9, they are to be the priests. And so this family is to be a family of priests. And I want you to picture their outfits for a second. The priests were to wear a white tunic with a multicolored sash that kind of came around here and hung down over here. On their heads, they had like a white headband kind of thing with a white headdress that would kind of come down from the back. And so that's how all the priests were to dress. And then the high priest, who is Aaron, he had four more elements added to his outfit that were impractical and uncomfortable. And so they were not there for ease of work. He had a gold diadem, which would be kind of like a crown thing on top of that headband here. His tunic was blue and then like multicolored, and it had bells at the bottom, kind of like your cat, right? So you could always hear him kind of moving around. So he had all that on there. He had a breastplate that was heavy with what was called the ephod on it, which had these 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and then these two other things on there that were supposed to represent how he got God's decision about judgment. It's a whole big thing. You can read it in Leviticus. So he had this whole outfit on. So this is what God says. This is what I want my tent to look like. This is what I want my sacrifices to look like. This is what I want you to wear. Like, do exactly this. And in chapters 1-9, he's constantly saying to Aaron's sons, listen, this is precisely how you are to do your duties. There is no wiggle room. It is exact. And then God presents these priests to the people in Leviticus 9, and they go about their duties for the first time. Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down after sacrificing the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, and Moses and Aaron then entered the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar, and when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell face down. Don't you get what's happening right here, right? So God has said, this is where I want you to worship me. This is how I want you to worship me. This is what I want you to wear when you worship me. And the first time that they execute this, to just show that he is in this thing, he just appears with this fire that falls down from heaven and burns up the offering that they have been burning on the altar. This last week, I saw a video that gave me a slight inkling of what this may be a little bit like. Look at this. By the way, the subtitles said, they said, we should probably go inside now. And really just, and that's lightning. That's lightning striking for a second. Now imagine that the fire falls down from heaven and burns up everything on this altar, but it leaves the altar alone. There's no destruction. The altar is left alone. The tabernacle is left alone. The people are safe. It's just God shows up in that moment and says, I am powerful. I am holy. I am awe-inspiring. I am other. I am so different than you are. And in that moment, their response is correct. They fall on their faces. And now I'd like to read you the very next verse. It's like, this is the next verse. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took their own fire pan, put fire in it, placed incense on it, and presented unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them to do. And then fire came from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Right? Like he just got done telling me. He literally went on and on and on and on and on and on and on about how he was to be worshipped. This is where you're going to worship me. This is how you're going to worship me. This is what you're going to wear. And even added the caveat, don't bring unauthorized fire. What is the first thing they do? They bring unauthorized fire. What were they declaring to God? I know better than you. I know how to worship God better than God knows how to worship God. And if we're honest, it is passages like this that make a lot of us not want to read the Bible. It's passages like this that make a lot of us not want to read Leviticus. And it's passages like this that I know there are people in this room, they say, that is why I don't want to be a Christian. What right does God have to say, this is how I am to be worshipped? I mean, isn't it good enough that they wanted to worship him? Isn't it good enough that Aaron's sons believed in him and they said, we want to worship him? Isn't it enough that they wanted to just worship him in their own way to express themselves? And that they, isn't that enough? No. What Leviticus shows us is that God's holiness is so much greater than we ever dared imagine. And we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. And so even the ways that we want to conjure up to worship God are so infused with sin. And when you read Leviticus, you begin to feel unsettled because of this. You begin to see this on the pages, and that's the purpose. Chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of two of Aaron's sons when they approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he may not come whenever he wants into the holy place behind the curtain in front of the mercy seat on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Let's put that picture of the temple back up for a second here. What is he talking about? He basically is saying the boys, when they came in, they came to this incense altar and they presented an unauthorized sacrifice before me. And I'm telling you, Aaron, I'm warning you, Aaron, don't go past this curtain. Don't go past this curtain to this place, because this is where I live. So the question is, what is the purpose of this curtain? It's protection. And every parent here knows it. It's why we have a gate on the top of the staircase. It's why we put a fence around the trampoline. Of course, we didn't do that for my generation, but that's another sermon for another day. But a friend of mine, in his house, he had a weight room. And he always told his kids, you can't come in the weight room. I'm going to close the door. You can't come in the weight room because all the weights are in there. And one day, his young son didn't listen to dad, went in the door, went in and started pulling the pulley from the weight thing up like this. And the handle from the weights went flying over the top and came down and crashed on his head. He had to get stitches. Why do we have a door? Why do we have a fence? Why do we have a gate? Why does God have a curtain to protect? God is saying, listen, I live here. I am perfect. I am holy. I am righteous. And if you are not perfect or holy or righteous, you can't come in here because you'll die. That's how different we are. That's how holy I am. You can't come near me with any kind of sin. Verse 3, Aaron is to enter the most holy place in this way. So there is a way in which Aaron can enter one time a year. With a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to wear a holy linen tunic, and linen undergarments are to be on his body. He is to tie a linen sash around him and wrap his head with a linen turban, and these are holy garments. He must bathe his body with water before he wears them. Now, do you remember Aaron's outfit? It's the one that was totally blinged out, right? And he says, not on this day, it's not. On this day, on this day of atonement, you're to dress as a servant, not as a priest. Because on this day, you don't represent me to the people. You represent the people to me. Now, here's what you got to get about Leviticus. There's all these pictures. This is what all these things are. The archaic laws about shellfish and two different types of fabric and the design of the tabernacle and the outfits of the priests are all symbolic pictures that try to help our minds grapple with who God is. Verse 5. He is to take from the Israelite community two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron will present the bull for his sin offering and make atonement for himself and his household. So God basically says to Aaron, you can come into the Holy of Holies when you are in a position of being perfect and righteous and holy, when your sins have been atoned for. What is atonement? I did a whole message on this a number of years ago and just scratched the surface because it's so theologically rich. I'm going to give you an oversimplification. Split apart the word atonement. At one meant. At one. We are gapped from God. Atonement brings us together. At one. We're together. Which means reconciled. Which means something has happened that has caused this gap to close. And Aaron is to do these sacrifices of atonement so that he can be pure, and only then can he go in and do the duties that God has called him to do. Next, he will take the two goats and place them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meetings. And after Aaron casts lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for an uninhabitable place, hold on to that, he is to present the goat chosen by lot for the Lord and sacrifice it as a sin offering. And this is this blood sacrifice of this goat. And we see this all over Leviticus. There's just so much blood. Why? Because our life is in our blood, because sin leads to death, and these animal sacrifices were a substitute so that there would be a blood sacrifice so that the Israelites would not have to be sacrificed themselves, that they would not need to die for their sins, that the death was handled by this blood sacrifice. I want you to listen to how this plays out. When he slaughters the male goat for the people's sin offering and brings its blood inside the curtain, he will do the same with the blood as he did with the bull's blood. He is to sprinkle it against the mercy seat and in front of it. He will make atonement for the most holy place in this way for all their sins because of the Israelites' impurities and rebellious acts. He will do the same for the tent of meeting that remains among them because it is surrounded by the impurities. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the most holy place until he leaves after he has made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole assembly of Israel. And then he will go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he is to take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of all sides of the altar. He is to sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse and set it apart for the Israelites' impurities. Do you see what he's saying? This one goat sacrifice is used to purify, to atone. And where does he put it? He puts it everywhere. He puts it on the mercy seat, and he puts it on the tent, and he puts it all around on the altar. What does he do? Because all of those places were tainted with the impurity of sin. And it was offering as a substitute to clean this place. But wait, there were two goats, right? What happened to the second goat? Verse 20. When he has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he is to present the live male goat. And Aaron will lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the Israelites' iniquities and rebellious acts, all their sins. He is to put them on the goat's head and send it away into the wilderness by the man appointed for the task. And the goat will carry all their iniquities into a desolate land, and the man will release it there. Now you might think that's the lucky goat. It's not the lucky goat. The first goat died quickly. The second goat is going to die slowly. Where is he being sent? To the uninhabitable place. To the place where he won't live. He is to carry the sins of the people symbolically out into the uninhabitable place, never to return, where they will never see him again. And we get a word for this out of this passage. You know what it is? Scapegoat. That goat is the scapegoat. So here's the big question. So what? I mean, really, if you read this, as if I were just, if this is interesting, maybe. It's gruesome quite a bit. But what does this mean for me? I mean, this is a bunch of laws that were written for the Israelites to tell them how they were to worship God. I mean, how does this apply to me? Well, what we see is all of this, all of these pictures in Leviticus are a shadow. What the Bible calls a shadow. Have you ever seen a shadow that really freaked you out until you saw what was causing the shadow? Like it's a cartoon trope, right? The little tiny little bug or whatever with the big shadow that's all scary, right? You can only understand the shadow when you see the thing that is causing the shadow. And in Hebrews 10, we find out what is causing the shadow here. Look at this, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 1. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered? Since the worshipers purified once for all would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. Imagine being an Israelite and every day you see sacrifices again and again and again. And there's sacrifice, and then every year there's the atonement sacrifice, and you see it again and again. You're always reminded of your sin, and the reality is this: it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, right? You got this beautiful day of atonement, and then you step away from the tabernacle, and what do? You sin, and so it happens again. And so the sacrifices happen again. And Leviticus is just filled with all of these sacrifices for this sin and that sin. It even has the sins you didn't know you committed. The unintentional sins. Where later on you're like, oh crap, it's the oh crap sins. I can't believe I just did that. I forgot about that. I mean, there's just so many. And the blood of bulls and goats can never take it away. That's why in verse 10, which is not on the screen, it says this. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. You see, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sin. And it seems so gruesome to us. It seems so barbaric to us that they did these sacrifices. But you know what this was? This was mercy. It was a temporary mercy. It was a mercy that was a shadow of the real thing. These sacrifices constantly going on in the temple were giving us a picture of when Jesus would come once for all time to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. It says every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away the sins. But this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Get this, when Jesus sacrificed himself for us on the cross, when we place our faith in him, we are forever made perfect. And we are being sanctified. And what is sanctified? Being made perfect. So we are perfect and we are being made perfect. What does that mean? It means his sacrifice is done once for all. Positionally, you are seated with him in the heavenlies. You are secure in your salvation. God looks at you and says, you are perfect because you are covered with the blood of my son. And then what happens? You walk away from that moment of faith and what do? You sin. But he is at work in you, forever perfecting you so that your reality here catches up to your spiritual reality in Christ. You know how Jesus can do that? Because Jesus is the goat. Jesus is the goat that was sacrificed to atone for our sins. Jesus is the goat that was sent away into the uninhabitable places to take our sins so far away that God doesn't even remember them. Look at the rest of this passage. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, the Lord says, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins. Why? Because Jesus the goat took them away. Never to return. I will not remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Why? Because Jesus took care of it. It's handled once for all time. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain. And what is the curtain? That is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, so Jesus is the goat, Jesus is the curtain, Jesus is the high priest. All of these are what these shadows showed us. The Leviticus is filled with shadows pointing us to Jesus. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water like we saw symbolized in the tabernacle. You just can go through Leviticus and find Jesus all over this thing. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Earlier I told you that God's holiness is much greater than we ever dared imagine, and that we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. But I didn't tell you that I stole the second half of that from another pastor, a guy named Tim Keller. That comes from a famous quote of his that he gave where he said this: we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Christ Jesus than we ever dared to hope. That is the message of Leviticus. Today, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper is a time where we celebrate and remember Jesus' atoning work on the cross. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a glass of wine and he said, this is my blood spilled for you. This is the blood that takes away the sins of the world. This is the blood that is the only sacrifice that once for all offered forgiveness and mercy and grace. And then he took a loaf of bread and he said, this is my body given for you. And then he said, every time you do this in remembrance of me. So we're going to do that. We're going to remember Jesus. There's tables all over the room. I'm going to pray, and then in the next two songs, you're welcome to go to any of them. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, this is a time for you to remember. There's red buckets on the table if you want to give an offering there. There's gluten-free options in the back if you need that. And when you go to these tables, remember, Jesus is the goat. That's what we're celebrating today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Leviticus. We thank you for this profound picture that you are holy, that you are righteous, that you are pure, that you are clean, and that we are not, and yet in Christ we are. That you have forever perfected those who are being sanctified. And so today, as we go to your table, we walk there as flawed, sinful, broken, impure human beings. And we remember the work of Jesus. We remember his sacrifice. We remember that he has made us perfect. And so we pray this in the atoning name of Jesus. Amen.